The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Married for 3 months. We had spent the summer in San Antonio, Texas at an Air Force base being trained for my job in the Air Force. We were both 22 years old. We had just moved to Spokane, Washington, and we were on our own for the very first time. 3 months into marriage, our first apartment, our first home, and we thought we knew everything. You know everything when you're 22, right? Looking back now, we didn't have a clue. 2,000 miles from home, we didn't know one person in Spokane. Not a clue how to be really married. We knew enough that we needed to plug into a good church, and so we began looking through the yellow pages. We let our fingers do the walking and just let our selves check out the Bible churches nearest to us. We tried a few until we came to Faith Bible Church. We went and visited, and it was there that God made it very clear that this was the church He desired us to be a part of. And we got plugged in and began to get to know people and began to get involved in relationships in a small group. And little did we know that a couple who was leading that small group had been praying for 3 years for a young couple to disciple. We had no idea, but we were the answer to their prayers. And we had no idea what God was going to do through this, but the man began to ask me, Todd, would you like to meet on a regular basis and just talk about spiritual things? And I thought, hey, that sounds good. So for 5 years, every week, Friday morning at 6 a.m., he and I would sit down together and we'd talk about the scriptures and we'd open the word and we'd talk about what it means to be a godly man and a godly husband and spiritual disciplines. And he just began to open my world up to the scriptures, and I learned all kinds of things. I learned that evolution was wrong. I was an evolutionist. And I learned that there were dinosaurs on the ark. Did you know that? There were dinosaurs on the ark. And I learned how to interpret and study the scriptures and what it meant to be a Christian. And for 5 years, week in, week out, this man opened the scriptures for me and helped me understand biblical truth and what that meant for me. They welcomed us into their family and they invited us to their family get-togethers and their parties and their birthday parties and Thanksgiving and Christmas. We were there for the holidays and we saw this family interacting, husband and wife and their children, and how a husband treats his wife and a wife treats her husband and how they shepherd their kids. And we watched them and we saw them, and frankly, it changed our life. Radically. It changed our life. And we had no idea that this couple had been praying for a young couple to disciple and train and shepherd and invest in. And no idea that we were the answer to those prayers, and no idea what we were into. And we look back now and say, God was using this couple to shepherd us, to teach us, to mentor us, to disciple us. You met them. John came and preached at my installation just a few years ago, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't thank the Lord for John and Martha Smith and for the impact they've had in our life. That's the power of discipleship. If you've tasted of it, you know it. If you've experienced it, you know the impact that has had on your life. And that's how God intends the Christian life to be passed on from one generation to another. One godly man teaching another man. One godly woman teaching another woman. This is discipleship and mentoring and life-on-life relationships. It's God's design for how the Christian life is to be passed on, because as much is caught as it is taught. We know God's pattern for all of us is found in the scriptures, but sometimes it's hard for us to follow that, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult for us to wrap our minds and our eyes around that. And so God has provided people. He's provided people. He's provided relationships to model the principles for us. So often, few Christians today seem to understand this biblical mandate. So few Christians today seem to appreciate the importance of discipling and mentoring and relationships and life on life. And so many Christians today seem to be frustrated and weak and immature and can't find their way, and they're stuck where they're at spiritually. And it may be because they are not taking advantage of, or they themselves are not providing, a discipleship, mentoring kind of relationship, because God has designed the Christian life to be modeled. He's designed us to be discipled and to be discipling. And so God has designed every believer, each one of us here this morning, to be involved in the discipleship process. And so my question for you this morning is, who is discipling you? Who's in your life? Who's asking you the hard questions? Who's shepherding you? Who's your Paul? And who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? Who are you shepherding? Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling? Who is your Timothy? You see, wherever you are on the Christian continuum, you are in a place where there's someone behind you and someone ahead of you. It doesn't matter where you are. There's always someone ahead of you and always someone behind you. And God has designed you to be in relationship with those people so you can be learning and so you can be teaching in a discipleship, mentoring type relationship. And if I could share my heart with you as your teaching pastor, this is my passion for our church. That God would instill so deeply in our hearts the principle of discipleship that it would permeate our body where you say, I need to seek someone out who's going to invest in me, who will shepherd me and train me. And if you're at a place in your life where you can provide that, you say, I'm going to faithfully shepherd and train those that God brings my way. You see, the only way we will ever guarantee for our church and our children and this body of believers and these families and the cause of Christ to be spiritually healthy for the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years is for there to be a pervasive commitment to discipleship and teaching and training and being trained in our body of believers. So it's crucial that we commit ourselves to the process of teaching what is good. And as we continue in our study this week of Titus chapter 2, that's Paul's point. That's Paul's heart in Titus chapter 2. We've been going through these marks of a godly man and a godly woman, and we've been slowly working our way through these individual marks. And we've seen that an older man, look with me in verse 2, an older man is to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they can encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children and be sensible and pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is God's prescription for godly manhood, for true womanhood, for biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. And if we want a healthy church, it starts in chapter 1 with godly leaders. Chapter 1 is all about elders and pastors. Chapter 2 is about the everybody and the people. If you want a healthy church, you've got to have sound doctrine taught by qualified leaders, and you've got to have healthy people living out biblical relationships and biblical manhood and womanhood. And so as we continue in our study of Titus this morning, we want to focus in on this last quality of a godly older woman. We've seen that she's to be reverent, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. We're going to focus this morning on that last quality. Just by way of review, we said first that an older woman is one who is over 60, generally late 50s, early 60s, or beyond, that she is an older woman who has learned these principles, and she has learned a godly existence, and she's learned to follow God's instructions for her, and so she's at a point where she can model this behavior. Let me give you a caveat on that also. You could be an older woman if you're 40 or 30. If you have learned these biblical principles, then these apply to you as well. So the issue isn't here so much chronological age as much as it is spiritual maturity. And so we said that these older women, Paul says to Titus, are to be first reverent in their behavior. They are to be priest-like. That's what the word means, to be a priestess, to be someone who is like a priest, someone who by the way they live brings others to God. Someone who represents God to them through their lives and through their behavior. Their behavior is proper for a temple. It's like a priest or a priestess. Second, we said that she is not to be a malicious gossip. The older godly woman understands how horrible gossip is. She knows that it's the plague of the church. And so she is careful to guard her lips and guard her tongue and edify with her speech, not tear down. She refuses to spread or listen to gossip. Third, as we saw last week, she is to be not enslaved to much wine. She is a woman who goes to the Lord with her struggles. She doesn't go to the bottle. She doesn't go to the drink. She goes to the Lord. She trusts Him. She waits on Him. She is a godly woman who rests in Him and doesn't go to the bottle to solve her problems. And so this morning we want to look at this final quality of teaching what is good. And we want to get to the heart of what it means to be a biblical, older, godly woman and to see that God's heart for her, for you ladies, is to be a woman who teaches what is good. My focus this morning, because the text focuses on women, is going to be on you women this morning, but I want to extrapolate the principle also to you men, that this is a principle for all of us. This is for older men and younger men as well, to be involved in discipleship and mentoring and involved in teaching God's word to each other. And as I said, my prayer is that God will drive this conviction deeply into our souls as a body of believers. So I want to give you this morning three evidences of a godly woman or a man who embraces their discipleship role. Three evidences of a godly woman or a godly man that understands and embraces their discipleship role. And I want to just begin to explain what Paul has in mind here when he says to Titus to teach what is good for the older women. So let me give you the first evidence. The first evidence of a woman or a man who understands and embraces their discipleship role is that she fulfills her teaching responsibility. She fulfills her teaching responsibility. Look with me again at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. This gets to the heart of an older godly woman. Ladies, your mark, your responsibility as a woman of God is to teach what is good. You have a teaching ministry. Now, let me remind you again what was going on in Crete at this time. This was a pagan place, a wicked place, a corrupt, immoral, ungodly place. Crete was known for its lack of morals in almost every area of their life, and they prided themselves on it. They loved to be known for these kind of people. In fact, they were called Cretans, and to be called a Cretan was to be called a thief or a drunkard or someone who was immoral, and they prided themselves on being called Cretans. It's a challenging place to be as a woman. When a young woman was married, she would leave her family as she's married to her husband, and she would become essentially a part of her husband's family and move into her husband and his family's home. And she was often viewed with skepticism, often not welcomed by this family. Alcoholism was rampant among young women on Crete and older women as well, as they were struggling with the pressures of married life. And so biblical femininity was not being modeled on the island of Crete. There were few examples of an older, godly woman. And so Paul says to Titus, you've got to teach the older women, Titus, to be models of godliness. Models of a woman after God's own heart, because they're not getting it in the home. And they're not getting it from the culture. And there's few examples, Titus, so you teach these older women to be those who disciple the young women, to mentor the young women, to train the young women, and teach them what is good. We can't help but notice the parallels today, right? We live in a culture and a society that's really similar, I'm sure, to the island of Crete and what was taking place then. It's really not that far away from that culture. There are fewer and fewer models of biblical masculinity, fewer and fewer models of biblical femininity in the culture and even the church today. I mean, ladies, who are you supposed to follow? Who are the examples? Rosie O'Donnell? Ellen? The Bionic Woman? June Cleaver with the Beaver? Where are the examples? Where do we turn today for examples of godly men and women? And Paul's point is, you've got to find them in the church. And ladies, it's your responsibility to model, to demonstrate, to live out a life of holiness and godliness, and then invite younger women into your life. This is the great need of the hour. The great need of the hour then was godly women who taught younger women. The great need of the hour today is godly women who will teach and train younger women today. And so Paul says, Titus, teach these older women to be teachers of what is good. This is one word in the Greek, kala didaskalos. Kala didaskalos, a compound word, comes from two words. One is didaskalos, which means teacher. So it's just the teacher of kalos, a teacher of what is good. 83 times in the New Testament, this word is translated as good, but it has many other meanings, and it can mean beautiful, it can mean excellent, it can mean precious or commendable or attractive or admirable or excellent in nature or praiseworthy or noble. This word refers to that which is good, that which is honorable, that which is right, that which is praiseworthy and admirable. And so Paul says to Titus to teach the younger, the older women to be teachers of what is attractive. Teachers of what is good. Teachers of virtue. And ladies, this is your calling. This is what God has called you to do, ladies, and older men as well. You are to be those who put on display a life of what is attractive, a life of what is proper, a life of what is good and excellent and admirable. Your job as an older woman is to put on display for the other women in your life beautiful qualities of femininity. Not what they see in our culture, not what they see in our world, not what they see in our society, but what is beautiful and attractive and proper and fitting of a woman after God's own heart. Ladies, your life is to be the stage upon which you display what is proper, what is holy, what is reverent. He's talking here about discipleship, mentoring, training. This has always been God's model. This has always been God's design for the church, that these marks of godliness, these marks of manhood and womanhood, the marks of following God with all your heart, are passed on from one generation to the next. I came across some very interesting statistics recently. Parents, this should strike a chord with you. Your children learn, I don't know how they figured this out, but they said this. They learn from, your children learn from you 8% from what you speak, 11% from the experiences you share with them, and 81% of what they just watch in your life. That's scary, right? And those of you with kids know that when you have kids, you have to guard a little more carefully what you say, what you do, because it comes out and they see it in your kids. You see it in your kids. And so what he's saying is, the principle here is that mentoring is what makes a difference in a life. Discipleship, what you see modeled, has a profound impact on your life. This is God's design. This is God's principle. This is God's heart for the church. And it's always been that way. And I want to give you just a brief survey throughout the scriptures of God's heart for discipleship. So let's just do a quick survey throughout the scriptures of where we see this heart. And you're going to see it all throughout the Old and the New Testament. First, the nation of Israel was to be those who mentored and discipled their own people. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. These words which I'm commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house. That's planned training. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, that's spontaneous training. And you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. That's habits, instructing your kids in the habits. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That was God's design for the nation of Israel, to be those who systematically, purposefully, and intentionally taught the next generation. Psalm 78 says of this, they were to do the same thing. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. a generation that did not prepare its hearts and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The nation of Israel was to be those who purposefully and intentionally taught and trained the next generation. We know the problem is they didn't do it, did they? They didn't do a good job. Moses and Joshua is another example. Joshua was frequently by Moses' side, always with him, learning from him, growing in the leadership responsibility that he was to be given. So Joshua was frequently alongside of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. Elisha was to learn from Elijah and step into the role of prophet as Elijah passed off the scene. This is God's design. All the way throughout the Old Testament, God says, train the next generation. And as we come to the New Testament, the principle is the same here as well. This is what Christ did with the disciples. Mark chapter 3, listen. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. He didn't go to class. He didn't take them to school. He didn't send them to some course. He says, I want you, you 12, and I want you to be with me. I want you to be alongside me. I want you walking through this ministry with me. And I want you learning and gleaning from the things you can learn and glean from me as we interact together, as we go through life together, as we minister together. That was his plan. Most historians tell us that about 2/3 of the public ministry of Christ was spent with just the 12. 2/3. Almost 70% of Christ's 3-year ministry was just spent with those 12 men. Discipling, training, shepherding. And you know what? Those 12 men turned the world upside down. It wasn't a big plan. It wasn't a big program. It wasn't a big strategy. There wasn't this marketing ploy that he used and he put out advertisements and he took surveys. There was none of that. He just trained and invested himself into 12 men who then turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Robert Coleman says, surely the Son of God could have adopted a more enticing program of mass recruitment. Is it not rather disappointing that one with all the powers of the universe at his command would live and die to save the world, but in the end only have a few ragged disciples to show for his labors? Jesus' concern was not with programs, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Here is where we must begin. Just like Jesus, it will be slow, tedious, painful, and probably unnoticed by men at first, but the end result will be glorious even if we don't live to see it. End quote. This is Christ's plan. It was his plan to change the world through these 12 men. And then as Christ is about to depart the scene, you remember what he said? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, you go make disciples. You practice discipleship. And when you've won them to Christ, then you baptize them, teach them, you bring them to maturity through the process of discipleship. One more, 2 Timothy 2:2. You know it well. These things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says to Timothy, you, Timothy, you go and you pass on the things you've heard from me so that they will then teach others also. There's 4 generations there. There's Paul. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these you, Timothy, that's 2, that's the 2nd generation, you entrust to faithful men, that's the 3rd generation, so that they will be able to teach others also, that's the 4th generation. This is God's plan. It's like running a race, passing on the baton to the next person running behind you. It's not instruction, it's just interaction. It's not just doctrine, it's discipleship. And those of you with kids know that it starts with your kids. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Discipleship starts in the home. Parents, it starts with your kids. That is the focus of your discipleship efforts. It starts there. You know, we have four kids. We have four unbelievers, right? We have four non-Christians in our home. Our job as parents is to shepherd them and teach them and train them to win them to Christ to the best of our ability. Our job is to disciple our kids. And so we talk, you know, kids or boys, are you Christian? Oh, no. Why not? Because I still have sin in my heart. That's right. How do you get rid of that? Believe in Jesus. Yeah. Have faith. Have faith in who? Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. What else do you have to do? I have to repent. What does that mean? I don't know. We're teaching them. We're training them. Right? We're trying to teach them. You need to come to Christ. It starts from one generation to the next. And if you have kids, that's where it starts in your home. And by the way, we did tell them what it means to repent. Okay? So in case you're wondering. But this is God's principle. This is God's design. This is His practice that He has designed for us as believers. If you're an older man, you are to be discipling. If you're an older woman, you are to be discipling. If you're a younger man, you are to be being discipled. If you're a younger woman, you are to be being discipled. And back in Titus 2, verse 3, that's Paul's point. Older women are to be those who teach what is good. Ladies, you have a teaching responsibility within the church. We get so focused, you know, we know what God says about the role of teachers and elders and pastors. We know that God says very clearly that is a role only for men. That God has called men to be the pastors, men to be the elders, men to be the leaders and overseers and shepherds of the flock. It's to be the men who are to teach and preach the word. And so we know that, and yet we get so often focused on the fact that that's true, but we forget that women, you have a teaching responsibility. You have a responsibility to teach and train within the church as well, and you're to teach other women. Every one of you is a teacher. So God expects you to be involved in teaching. Not in seminars necessarily, not in classes necessarily, not in programs necessarily. And you don't have to have a degree in this. You don't have to have gone to college to this. You don't have to be certified or licensed to do this. You just have to be a godly woman who has loved her husband and who's raised godly children. And if you're in that place, then God calls you then to teach the next generation. Informally, by example, life on life, through a discipleship mentoring relationship. So ladies, who are you teaching? Who are you training? Who are you discipling? Number two, not only does she fulfill her teaching responsibility, she trains the younger women. Very simply, she trains the younger women. This is the second evidence of a woman who understands her Titus 2 role. Titus 2, 3, again, look at it. They are to be teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. This is your audience, ladies. This is your students. These are your pupils. God has designed you, older ladies, to be shepherds, trainers, investors in the life of younger women. This is called spiritual mothering. Some has called it this: when a woman possessing faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage her and equip her to live for God's glory. Notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, Titus, you teach the young women. He doesn't say, older men, you teach the young women. He says, you older women, you teach the younger women. Why? Because that's the way God's designed it. An older woman can more effectively meet the needs of a younger woman. An older woman who's gone through these things of being a wife and being a mother and being a shepherd to her kids and all those things that she has learned, she is the one who can best and most effectively minister to, model for, and disciple in these traits for the younger women. A man can't do that. And frankly, us guys are too simple-minded to do that, right? You ask a guy what he's thinking, he says, nothing. It's true. It's nothing. It's really true. There's nothing there. It takes a woman to train a woman in a good way. Ladies, you have a great ministry, and God is calling you to shepherd, train, disciple, mentor these younger ladies in your life. Spiritually mature men are to train younger men. Spiritually mature women are to train younger women, and God has designed it that way, and this is the passage that brings us home. Look at verse 4. Women are to teach what is good, that they may encourage. The young women, encourage. This is a word that means to spur on, to exhort, to admonish, to train, to teach. You'll remember that this word occurs 6 times in just a few verses. This is the word to be sensible, to be clear-headed. Look with me back in chapter 1, verse 8. Elders are to be this, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. There's the first occurrence. Chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. There's a second occurrence. Verse 4, that they may encourage or train. That's the word sensible. That's the verb form. Verse 5, the young women are to be sensible. Verse 6, the young men are to be sensible. Verses 11 and 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly. This is the word that keeps occurring over and over and over again in this passage. And this is the verb form in verse 4, to be sensible. You've got to teach and train the young women to be sensible, to be sane, to use their minds to the honor and glory of God. Can I give you a couple thoughts on what that might mean? What does it mean to train or to exhort or to encourage or to admonish? Just 2 thoughts. First, it means to help a younger woman remain sane. To remain sane. Or sober-minded, to recall back to her senses. You say, what do you mean by that? Ladies, I feel for you. You are under so much pressure from this world. And the world is making it harder and harder and harder for you as a woman to embrace biblical femininity. It's hard. And when a woman stands up for what God has called her to be and to do, she is mocked. The world tells women that in order to be significant, they have to have a full-time career and a full-time salary. The world tells women today that in order to have an exciting life, you need to flirt with other men. The world tells women who are dedicated to raising a godly generation that they're missing out on the best part of their life. The world mocks a woman who loves staying at home with her children. The world mocks a woman who wants to be a wife and a mother, and everything on TV, everything in the magazines, most of what you read today is telling women that to be a hit, just put aside Scripture. Don't sacrifice for your kid. Don't keep a godly home. Don't love your husband. Live for yourself. And so women are growing up under this pressure. And women who want to follow God's instructions. Women who want to follow God's principles. Women who want to embrace biblical femininity get to the point sometimes where they say, am I crazy? Am I missing something here? I'm trying to follow Christ and obey His instructions and be a godly woman. And the world's saying, you're missing it. And so older women, God calls you to come alongside these younger women and to encourage and say, you're doing the right thing. Keep following Christ. Keep loving your kids. Keep loving your husband. Keep having a heart for your home. encourage these young women in their desire to swim upstream against the current of the culture? What else does it mean? Not only to keep, help them stay sane, but also secondly, to help them think biblically. Part of this also involves helping younger women to think biblically. The word to train or to encourage means to instruct or to teach, to help someone to behave in a wise or becoming manner. It means to teach and exhort and to train someone to think biblically. Ladies, your responsibility as an older woman is to point the younger women to the Word of God, to point them to the truths of Scripture, to help them think rightly, to think biblically, to think correctly about womanhood. Not just what you're reading, not just what you're seeing on TV, not just what sounds right, but what does God say in His Word? And ladies, your responsibility is to point the young women to that. It's hard to imitate a principle. You say, just go be a godly woman. Go be a godly man. I don't know what that looks like. It's hard to imitate a principle. But listen, it's easier to imitate a person who embodies that principle. So ladies, find someone who embodies the principles of biblical femininity and you track her down and you say, I need to learn from you. Teach me, shepherd me, disciple me, train me. Men, find a man you want to be like and you put yourself under him. And you learn and you grow and you watch him as he interacts with his wife and his kids and in ministry. And as he walks through life, you walk through life with him. That's God's principle. The only way we'll grow as men and women to be the kind of God-designed, God-focused people God wants us to be is as we invite others into our life. So who's in your life? Older ladies, you've already done this. You've done it with your kids, assuming you've done this. You've loved your husband, assuming you have. And now God has called you to help younger women in the church. And for some of you, it's your daughter. For some of you, it's your daughter-in-law. For some of you, it's your niece. For some of you, it's a single woman in the church. And young ladies, you need this coaching. You need someone to come alongside of you and encourage you and help you and walk through these things and encourage you and push you and train you. And if I could brag on my wife, you know you're supposed to do that, husbands. Proverbs 31 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I'm going to brag on my wife because I way overmarried, all right? I married way out of my league. But she sought this out her whole life. In Spokane, Los Angeles, even since moving back here, she has sought out women saying, you got to teach me. Help me. Help me become a better wife. Help me become a better mother. Help me become a better woman after God's own heart. I need to learn from you. And she's done the same for other women. She's seen other young women. She said, you need to come to the grocery store with me this week. Let's go. And they've been in our home. And they've watched us as we interact with our kids. And they've watched us make mistakes with our kids. And we can talk about that. We can train them. We can talk about those things so that they see it lived out in living color. Not just some principle about being a godly person. Ladies, are you doing this? Men, are you doing this? Who's in your life? Can I give you some reasons why this isn't taking place? Just quickly, four reasons. One is ignorance. Ignorance. Some people just don't know. Some people just don't know that this is a biblical mandate. Some people just don't know that this is what God expects. And so they're ignorant of it. Secondly, indifference. Some people just don't care. Maybe that's you here this morning. You know this, but you just don't care. I know what God says. I know I'm supposed to be involved in relationships where I'm learning and growing from those ahead of me and discipling those behind me. I know that, but I got too much else to worry about. Third, intimidation. Some people don't do this because of intimidation. They don't think they have anything to offer. What do I have to offer? I have nothing to say. A fourth reason is indulgence. They just want to enjoy their life. Don't burden me with that. I want to enjoy my life now. I'm going to coast for a while and just kind of go in neutral. Let me just coast for a little bit. Whatever reason, if you're in one of those categories this morning, my friends, please help know God's instructions. Know God's design. Know His principle. Know what He is calling you to do and to be. And so, older ladies and older men, I want to talk to you for a moment. First of all, is your life imitatable? If you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, is your life imitatable? Can you say to somebody, follow me as I follow Christ? Watch me as I pursue Christ and do what I do, not perfectly, but progressively. Can you say that? Is your life in order? If it is, thank God for you. If it's not, repent and get right and start pursuing a life that is imitatable so that you can say to someone else, I'm doing the best I can, and I think you can use me as an example. That's not prideful. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said that to the Corinthians. If your life is imitatable, then initiate, pursue. Find someone who's younger in the faith than you and urge them and shepherd them and train and disciple them. A word to you, younger men and women. Who's in your life? Who's in your life? Who's in your life asking you the hard questions? Who's in your life discipling you? Who is in your life modeling those principles for you? Hopefully it's a mother and a father. If not, then who is it? You say, I don't have anybody. Have you asked? Have you asked? Have you sought someone out? Have you pursued it? Have you prayed about it and said, God, please bring me this older woman. Please bring me this older man to teach me and shepherd me and train me. So pursue it. And then when you do, let me encourage you to be fat. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. You be faithful. You be faithful to what God's calling you to do. You be faithful to the opportunities God is bringing your way. You be available. You make yourself available to that person or that family. You make yourself available to allowing them to invite you into their family. And then you be teachable. You be teachable. You have a heart that hungers to grow and to learn. Pursue these kind of people. And as I said before, this person may be younger than you. It's not just chronological age that matters. It's spiritual maturity. This person may be younger than you. Single men, single women, can I urge you, start now. Start today. You say, I'm 13, I'm too young. No, you're not. I'm 16, I'm too young. No, I'm not. I'm 21. No, you're not. You may be 21, but you're not too young. Start. Start today. You find yourself a person you want to be like, and you pursue them. And you say, teach me. Show me. Can I just dispel a myth about discipleship? I think sometimes we think discipleship is this thing where you go to McDonald's for an hour and 30 minutes and you open a book and you talk and then you go home. And we get intimidated by that. That's not discipleship. It could be discipleship, but discipleship's everything more than that. It's preaching. It's teaching. It's classes. It's you involved in someone's life. It's everything. It's a part of our life. It's what we do. It's not that hard. So invite someone into your life, younger ladies and younger men. Finally, number three, one more evidence of a man or a woman who understands this. Not only does she or he fulfill their teaching responsibility and train the younger women, she follows the biblical curriculum. The last one, we'll close with this, is she follows the biblical curriculum. You say, I don't know what to teach. I don't know what to say. I don't even know where to start. Okay, let's look. What does verse 4 and 5 say? You teach the young women and encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. There's a good place to start. You start here. This is the divinely inspired curriculum. This is it. And I don't want to steal my own thunder because we're going to spend the next few weeks on these principles. But look what he says, maritally, You're to love your husbands. So you talk to them about loving their husbands. And maternally, it talks about loving their children. And mentally, it talks about being sober. And morally, it talks about being pure. And domestically, it talks about being a worker at home. Socially, about being kind. And spiritually, about being subject to their husbands. That is the curriculum that God has designed, ladies, to comprise the subject of your discipleship. There's no more biblical standard today that's more viciously attacked than the role of women. Feminism, and we're going to talk about this in the upcoming weeks, but feminism has made inroads into the church, and it is breaking the foundation of the church. It has caused many passages to be questioned as relevant for today, and most today will read this passage and say, well, that was just for that culture. No, friends, this is timeless truth. Every one of these, because it's all throughout Scripture. This is not a cultural issue. These are God's timeless principles for you and for me. And yet our culture today is attacking that institution. It is attacking God's design. It is attacking what God has laid out for men and women. This is amazing. I found this week online. I was reading. California has just passed a law that the words mom and dad and husband and wife are going to be banned from schools because it is insensitive to the homosexual lifestyle. Schwarzenegger signed SB 777, which bans anything in the public schools that could be interpreted as negative towards homosexuality, bisexuality, or any other alternative lifestyle. So the terms mom and dad, husband and wife, promote discrimination against homosexuals. And so they're going to be removed from the vocabulary in the public schools. The family is under attack. The role of men is under attack. The role of women is under attack. And the great need of the hour is older women and older men who will say, I'm going to teach the next generation. So, ladies, men, are you? This is your curriculum. You start here. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. It doesn't have to be anything special. It just needs to be you opening your scriptures and saying, let's talk about this. So, ladies, where are the older ladies? Where are the older men? Where are the older people in our congregation, in our church, in our society, in our culture today who are saying, I will take that mantle? And I will do my best with the strength of God to teach and train the next generation. I want to appeal to you older men and women. Take up this challenge. Take it up. There is a generation behind you that is screaming for discipleship. And many of them are right here in today's church, in this church. Young men and young women, I want to appeal to you to take up this challenge and find an older man. And find an older woman and say, let me learn from you. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the marks of a young man and a young woman. Today, we just wanted to look at God's design and say, this is His heart. Will you be involved in discipling and being discipled?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.